I like to put a title to my message as early as I can. And I do this because I like to think my titles are also a theme. And, I mean, if you guys look online, you might not know the titles of my messages, but if you look online, they're all titled as such, all of our uploads. But I was reading Matthew 6, and it's about, if you want to turn there, I will be going there shortly. But it was about, it's about love and giving and prayer. And I thought, okay, and this is eclipsed with the, you know, the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, okay, this is going to be a message about the love of prayer. But I started reading and praying and studying and events that happened to me this week and just kind of shifted a bit. So instead of the love of prayer, the title of this message is The Prayer of Love. And also, before I forget, because I'm sure my wife tried to remind me, but I ignored her, this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, you want to throw that up really quick? Let's get it out of the way. Yeah, you are. Booyah, there he is. This Wednesday, come on out, 7 o'clock, Bible study will be starting. We're literally planning for an hour a week, so we'll have prayer and Bible study. Bring your Bibles, bring your notepads, and come on out Wednesday evenings, 7 o'clock. Thank you. Okay. The Prayer of Love is what I'm calling this, so if you want to title it, you can do that. But I will start by reading chapter 6. A good portion of it here. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that you may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you." The first several verses there before the prayer can really be boiled down to this. Ask yourselves this question: do you want glory from people, or do you want glory from God? I'm not saying you can't get both, but what I mean is, what is your intent? Is your intent in this example of charitable work and prayer, is the intent that somebody will notice you and recognize you, or is your intent the glory of God? Do you want to sow seeds of godly principles, or do you want to reap the harvest of men's gains? I said it before and I say it again, what is the greatest principle in the kingdom of God? I just said it. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping, planting and harvesting. Whatever you sow, you will ask, and you will receive. Knock, and it's all the same thing. One issue I see happen in a lot of Christians is they try to sow, they ask, they knock on the doors of men's hearts, trying to reach God. hey, people are great, and I'll get to it later, but it is at a lot of times like God's word is heard, but not walked out. What does it say in James chapter 1? Just put that up there. Actually, I think I have it here. Mark, hold on. I do. Don't listen to the word of truth and then not respond to it. For that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all that they do. If someone believes they have a relationship with God, but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. True spirituality that is pure in the eyes of the Father is to make a difference in the lives of orphans and widows in their troubles and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. Being hearers of the word is amazing, but that is step one. Being doers of the word requires faith, requires love, and requires action. If you're still in Matthew, turn back one page and remember these words of Christ in chapter 5, verse 27. He says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In God's eyes, what is more important, your actions or your heart? What is heart? I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood. I'm talking about the biblical definition of heart. This is your inner will. This is your character. This is your innermost being. That innermost identity of who you are that is only truly known by two. Yourself and God. You may have been married for 50 plus years. You may have had a best friend since childhood. You may be close to your mother in a way that you can't imagine, but that person will never know you as intimately as the Father. What do I mean by this? That it is the heart and not the actions? Don't interpret this to think I'm saying go sin all willy-nilly, just do whatever you want. Yes, you are forgiven of that sin before it even happens, but sowing and reaping applies in the natural as well as it does in the spiritual. And there are consequences to your actions regardless of your heart's intent. If you want to take it to the nth degree, if the inmate is sitting on the electric chair in nations that still practice such things, his defense at that point can't be, well, I'm forgiven by God, so you can't kill me. There are man's laws that govern our land. And not only that, there is people that govern society unofficially, right? If you are constantly staggering out of the bar every night, people are not going to think, what a forgiven guy that is. No, you will be labeled as a drunkard. Am I saying it's right to judge others? Others? No. Because the truth is you are forgiven before that sin is committed. But there are consequences. And this is sowing and reaping. Consider yourself a garden. What are you planting into you? Because that will harvest. I'll put up Matthew 6:1 in the Passion, please. Examine your motives to make sure you're not showing off when you do your good deeds, only to be admired by others. you'll lose the reward of your heavenly Father. Does this mean you can never do good deeds in front of others? No, but if your main focus for doing good is I want people to notice me, you have that reward. Bless you with the praises of man. If your heart wants people's praise, you will receive people's praise, but you will stop the blessing of God. In that instance, you have sown an ego boost. You have sown recognition. And let's be honest, we all love watching good deeds, right? We like watching, you know, someone unfortunate getting taken care of. We like, there's videos all over YouTube, right? It's a thing these days. You know, people, I'm going to give this guy money, but let's just make sure I can see it. It's a thing. It does uplift us. It does make us feel good. But that is the reward, the recognition. Giving in secret and then bragging about it also robs you of God's blessings. And that can be tough. Let me tell you, that can be tough, especially if you're blessed of God. And then you want to teach others how to be blessed of God. In those instances, I encourage you to trust the word of God and point them to this passage. This is how you get blessed by God. Verse 3, please. When you demonstrate generosity, do it with pure motives and without drawing attention to yourself. Next. Give secretly, and your Father who sees all you do will reward you openly. Oh, it's so much easier to read than walk out, isn't it? And I don't want an out loud answer to this question. It is just rhetoric. But do we really believe God is capable of blessing us without us telling somebody about it? Think about it. Hey, God told me to give that guy $50, and I want you to know, and I want you to agree with me in prayer that he's going to reward me for that. What's the intent behind that sentence? I've said it before, and some of you believe me, some of you don't, but I really dislike the spotlight. Yes, I can speak in public, but that I don't love being highlighted. It really, it's just not my person. I like to preach, I like to teach, but I want God to have the glory. You know what I mean? When people come up to me and they'll call, hey, that was a great word today, or great sermon, or I really need to hear that, it does me good. But what you don't hear is me praying that, yes, God, plant that word in their hearts, grow it, let it harvest, because that's what I want. And I'm not saying don't compliment me, because heck, I am still an emotional mess. But seriously, that is not my intent behind preaching. It isn't. I want a life changed. I want this town changed. And I hope it starts with each and every one of you. There are things, though, that can really make my heart melt. Those of you that know me well know this to be true. What really makes my heart melt is, and this is me personally, I can't speak to the rest of you, when someone goes out of their way, and I mean literally makes an effort to go out of their way just to stop in and say hi, or to call and ask, how you doing today? When someone sincerely wants to know how you're doing, you can feel that, can't you? It's not just, I pass you on the street, hi, how you doing? Fine, great, God bless. I mean, that's a lovely sentiment, but when somebody literally says, how are you today? And there's that one-on-one. That I love. You know, the guys that come to the church for coffee any time other than Tuesday morning during men's coffee, I love it. I love sitting and talking, because we talk about scriptures. We talk about God's kingdom. We talk about farming. We talk about whatever's out there. I try not to talk about the weather, but it does creep in. Let's face it. This is Canada, and that is what small talk is. when that effort is made in someone's heart that causes them out of the blue to just be near or around me for an amount of time, it uplifts me. Because even if it's for a minute, I'm important to that person. And I take that as a huge responsibility because I must have done something to earn that. Why is that? God created us to have our hearts connected with each other and with Him. We weren't created to be individually separate all the time. I believe that when any two people, and I'm not just talking about romance, I'm just talking about when any two people are connected in love and God is their God, that is where His love shines the most. And there's so many ways to give and receive love, is there not? How about the five love languages? We've all read that. Who can, there's what? Physical touch, acts of service, gifts, works, and words of affirmation, and quality time. Thank you. I couldn't remember the ones that are important to me, and that is not on purpose. Mine, one of my biggest ones is quality time. And most people have one main one and one or two others. But and again, most people have one or two that are so far down the list, they're appreciated, right? But mine are quality time and touch. Those two are very, very close, like within a couple of percentages. I get loads of fulfillment when I sit around and think about how can I bless somebody I love. That fulfills me because it feeds my own quality time. But on the flip side, let me say this, on the flip side, how soul-crushing can it be when your expressions of love are either rejected or underappreciated? How's the old saying go? You can only be truly hurt by those you love. Which I will say is probably why bacon grease is so painful. But that's the thing. No. Is this not the ultimate expression of love? And I don't mean to contradict the words of Christ that says the greatest love a man can do is lay down his life for his friends, because that was the greatest act of service, right? But is it not an ultimate expression of love when you allow yourself to become vulnerable to the point of being susceptible to harm? When you have a connection with somebody that is so close, you let down your barriers. Now, it's true that the more closed off you are, the safer you are. But at what cost? You cannot embrace anyone from a distance. I read some harrowing statistics. It said, in Canada alone, 10 months into lockdowns, these statistics were taken 10 months into the COVID lockdowns. In Canada alone, it was reported that mental health conditions such as depression increased by 38%, alcohol and drug consumption by 15%, suicidal thoughts by 10%, and a staggering 4% of all COVID-related deaths were by suicide. I'm not here to say the devil created COVID, but he is an opportunist. And I fully believe he used that as a way to divide people's hearts. And God bless those Christians that stood up and say, no, we're going to meet, we're going to worship, we're going to pray together. I don't care if you put me in jail. God created us to be together. That's where we thrive, together, loving one another, working for God's kingdom on earth. Now, hearing that, I want you to consider your relationship between you and the Heavenly Father. I need a volunteer. You want in? Carol, come here. I wouldn't embarrass him. You want to pick four people at random and deliver this note for me? Give it a read, whoever got that. What does it say? It's... I mean that to each and every one of you. You know what I'm not hearing right now? But I'm getting to a point. There's nothing wrong with what I said, is there not? But I just threw out four. It's all the same, by the way, so don't ask what the other person got. It may have been meaningful, right? But here's the difference. Kathy, stand up. You're such an amazing person. You know that? I'm so happy to know you. There it is. Do we see the difference? Think about your relationship with Father. Is your relationship built on... I'm going to cry. Stop that. Is your relationship built on a carbon copy? Hey, God, you're awesome. Thank you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Or is your relationship with God built on the, come on over. I love you so much. Do you keep him at that proverbial arm's length? If that's the case, there's an incredible verse in Hebrews chapter 13. I don't think I queued it up there, Shar. Hebrews 13:5. Just read it or put it up. Doesn't matter. Hebrews 13, chapter, or 13:5. Just the last part. Hasn't he promised you, I will never leave you, and I will never loosen my grip on your life? Quick mute. Can you quick mute, Jay, please? I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. So we can stand firm on the promise that no matter, this is going to be hard to hear, no matter how much we hurt God. Right now you're thinking, how can anyone hurt God? I say, we can stand firm on the promise that no matter how much we hurt God, he will never leave us or forsake us. Obviously, the question is, how can we hurt God? I asked God this, and he took me to this verse. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, evil. Evil, evil from morning to night. God was sorry that he had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. God said, I'll get rid of my ruined creation, make a clean sweep, people, animals, snakes, bugs, birds, the works. I'm sorry I made them. God was so crushed by the ones he loved most dearly, and dare I say, his first love. His first love. Those of you that... have been crushed in the past by that first love? Or have you ever been hurt by someone you love so dearly? I mean, look at this. God was ready to say, he was so hurt, he just said, enough. I want to start again. Have you ever been hurt like that, betrayed like that, rejected like that, to the point where your world fell apart? God did. God has. And what makes us an even more, whatever that word is, what makes us more of a sobering fact, my God does not exist in the constraints of time. He is at the beginning. He is at the middle. He is at the end. He is always. This pain would be just as real to God now as it was then. That's the pain. And he says, not only will I never leave you or forsake you, but I forgive you. I say all that to say this: when a relationship is built on the solid foundation of God's love, and it is built upon and reinforced and strengthened, there are two things that become absolutely true. Number one is this: that connection between you and another person that is built and reinforced on God's love, that relationship can withstand mountain slides as compared to the tiny pebbles that can ruin somebody else. But number two is this: the potential for harm increases. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: every believer has received gifts, so use them to serve one another as faithful stewards of the many-colored tapestry of God's grace. And I want you to think of this. Every person has been allotted a portion of love by the Father. It has to. God is love, and God breathes His Spirit into every living human, yes? So everyone has God's love. Think of your portion of God's love as a grace gift. Use it to serve others faithfully, but also when someone gives that gift of love to you, don't take that lightly. Use it faithfully. What do we do with stuff we have? We sow it. Who remembers the parable of the talents in Matthew 20-ish? Give or take. There was a man given 10 talents, right? No, 5. Start with 5. What did he do with those 5 talents? He sowed them. He invested them. He gained a harvest. Then there was a man given 3 talents. What did he do with them? He sowed them. He didn't gain as much of a harvest in terms of quantity, but the potential and the percentage would have been just as high. Then there was a man given 1 talent. And what did he do with it? He hid it. He hid it and said, No, I'm not doing this. No man, no woman has been granted such a small amount of love from the Father that it cannot be used to better the world around them. Get love, you have it. Sow it, reap it, and use it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is incredible when talking about giving. This is one of my favorite, and I don't say that lightly, this is one of my favorite chapters in this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And ask yourself, what are promises God gives us concerning sowing? Verse 6. Now I say this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Did I do that in the wrong version? Don't worry about it. I'm reading out of the New American because it was... Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. And verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and your harvest, and the harvest of your righteousness. What are the promises God promises for sowers? If you sow a little bit, you will gain a little bit. So don't be upset and don't complain when you receive tenfold of one and it's only 10. if you sow a lot, God will, if you sow a lot of love, God will cause a volcano of love to erupt all over your life and spill over into everyone else. Do you know, it says that, I think it was the Apostle Peter walked in the presence of God so much that when his shadow touched people, they got healed because it just spilt out of them. If you love only because you have to, well, it says I have to love everyone. That is useless to you. That is gaining you nothing. Love because you get to. And that's what thrills God. To the one who sows love, in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower, God, gives bread for food. He who sows love will get love first from the Father. And his supply of love is endless because he is love and he is without end. There's only one way to please God, with faith. And you cannot love someone that you do not have faith in. There's only one way to grieve God, with sin. But it's not the actions, it's the heart. It's not the actions, it's the heart that makes a choice if for even a second, if even for an hour, if even for a few moments, to shut off from God and turn away. Whatever you feel, God can feel to the nth degree because he's God. Whatever you experience, God can experience even more so. Time heals all wounds for humans. You got to love that saying, right? You know, whether it be a loved one that passed on or a broken heart or a traumatic event, eventually it gets better, you think to yourself, yes? Imagine God who lives always in every time. I'm not saying this to make you guys feel shame or condemnation, because there is no shame or condemnation. But as much as we look to God as our all in all, also look to him and think, if I was God and someone hurt me like that, how would I feel? For me, that sort of sympathy draws me closer to God, knowing that he has the capacity for hurt like I do. It's easy to say I love somebody, but for most people, the word love is, I'm okay with you being alive. That's what it means. But to go out of your way to be with somebody, to help somebody, to show them your sincerity, that takes a heart. And if God's at the center, it's effortless. It really is. You might get tired, you might get worn out, but it's at the center. Keep God at the center. Keep your love with him as priority number one. And never stop sowing your love. If your reserves feel low, go to someone who loves you and say, please help fill me up. That is what God wants for us, to work together, to connect, to be a part of each other. Amen. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are love. Thank you that you loved me before I even knew you. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me before I even knew what a sin was. Thank you for showing us the reality of love, the example of love, and how to walk in love. Thank you for your principle of sowing and reaping. Father, help me to sow and help me to reap. In Jesus' name, amen. This just came to me as I was praying. A lot of people think they don't deserve love but can't stop sowing love. If that is you, I want to pray with you today. Because if you are one who sows love, not only is your harvest deserved, but it's expected that you receive it. Amen? Someone needed that. I don't know who it was, but amen. God bless you. There is coffee and some treats. There's some produce that the Lamberts brought. If anyone wants to take some, you are feel free to do that. But go. Be blessed. Love each other. See you later.